18. And some of them were a couple part lessons, so we might have been doing this now for about 20 weeks, I think. Count an introduction, maybe 21 weeks. But we have come to, we have four lessons left, and we will complete all 31 of the denominations we chose to cover. And in this one, it's going to be a double dose. We're going to look at the apostolic faith, church, and the new apostolic reformation. And these two groups are unrelated in a general sense. They both come from the same beginning, the same platform. But the new apostolic reformation did not come out of the apostolic faith church. I want to make that very clear at the onset that they didn't. Now, why would we look at them together? Because they both have a doctrine in common, and that is the apostolic doctrine. Now, let me give you the premise behind this apostolic faith. The term apostolic refers to a system of governance that believes that the apostles still operate within the church today. Not the apostles, not the 12, but new ones. Now, you would say, well, where in the world did they get that harebrained idea, right? Well, they get it from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, which is a common verse, and I'll read it to you, okay? As soon as I start reading it, you'll go, oh yeah, I know that. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, when we look at that text, here's what they would say. They would say, we still need to have apostles today because we still have pastors and teachers and evangelists today. But I would say that the role that these people held were described in verse 12, the very next verse. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The only reason you needed an apostolic ministry is because you did not have a biblical ministry. You didn't have a Bible to teach from. Nobody could reference 1 Timothy and come up with the qualifications of a pastor until 1 Timothy was written and then circulated. Nobody could come up with the office of deacon until the qualifications for that had been circulated. So we needed apostles and we needed prophets to carry out this new evangelistic message, which is the gospel, and to build churches. That's what it was for. But once we got the word of God, we no longer need people with apostolic authority. Apostolic authority means that there were men who could tell groups of churches, individual churches, what to do. That's what the apostles did. They went into churches they were not members of, and they said, we're an apostle, you're fired. That's what Paul did. He wrote letters and said, fire this guy. Kick this guy out of your church. John wrote letters and said, do not listen to this man. He is a heretic, and when I get there, I'll deal with him personally. We don't have people today with that kind of authority. We don't need people today with that kind of authority, and here's why. Every church has written a standard by which we conduct ourselves. So the office of prophet and the office of apostle are no longer needed today. Okay? We have a standard. Everything the prophet says is to be judged by what? Scripture. Well, what's the prophet going to tell you that Scripture don't tell you? And then how would you know he's right about that? What does Scripture not tell you that you need to know? I mean, what did God leave out? Oh, don't write that down. We'll send somebody to tell them 2,000 years later. It doesn't make sense. So we're going to look at these two groups together. Now, another caveat before we get started that needs to be covered. Many Pentecostal churches use the name apostolic. I typed in apostolic churches near me, and like 30 of them popped up. I was like, whoa, this is a bigger movement than I thought. But it's not. It's just Apostolic Pentecostal Church. And then you go to their website and you look it up, and they are Classical Oneness Pentecostal. I'm like, well, you're not apostolic. Well, why would someone use the name apostolic in their church name? Well, it gives you a certain sense of authority. The apostles. We've got the real authority. We've got the originals. And so apostolic is used by a number of Pentecostal churches and some denominations. use the word apostolic in their name or in their denomination. But what we're going to focus on is the Apostolic Faith Church. And there's two reasons why we're going to do that. Number one, they have a doctrinal statement. It's easy to know what someone believes when they have a doctrinal statement, isn't it? When you try to figure out what the local non-denominational holiness temple believes, whatever the current pastor says, whatever the last tongue speaker said, their doctrine is fluid as to whatever suits them. The thing about the Apostolic Faith Church is they have a written doctrine. You can look it up. I can tell you with a certain level of confidence what they believe because they put it on paper. The number two reason why we're going to look at the Apostolic Faith Church is because there's one located in Van Buren. The Apostolic Faith Church is located on 8th Street down by Ocker Funeral Home. It's been there since 2003 or 2, I forgot. It's not important. That's where they are, okay? I looked at them earlier in our study. I was trying to decide when I was going to do the Apostolic Faith, and I wanted to try to put some more logical groups in between the Pentecostal groups just to kind of break it up, all right? So I waited on the Apostolic Faith. But one of the reasons I want to do this is because I did some research on that church. And to be honest with you, I was pretty impressed. I thought, by and large, they were a pretty good group. I mean, seriously. You could do a lot worse in some of our local Baptist churches than you could do there, in all honesty. So I want to look at them, and I want to say on the outset, just because something has apostolic in it, doesn't mean it falls into one of these two categories. Everybody got that? Nod your head before you go to sleep now so I can say I've got you on record. Turn the camera on, Rendell. Get all these heads nodding. Okay. Because I know what's going to happen. Some of your friends are going to listen to this and they're going to, your pastor said that we're going to hell and we're not. That's not what I said. So I've got you all on the record, on your head. All right. Let's look at the beginnings. You all have a sheet there. I want to give you some basic beginnings of these two groups and the differences between them. The Apostolic Faith Church was started by a woman named Florence Crawford. She received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Where at? William Seymour's Azusa Street Mission, the place of the Azusa Street Revival, the birthplace of the Pentecostal movement. How many times have we seen bad groups come out of this movement? So she got baptized by the Holy Spirit there at some point during the revival. By 1908, Seymour, who was the head of the apostolic movement at the time, had appointed Crawford to be the state director of the Pacific Coast Apostolic Faith Movement. I don't know how you're a state director of the Pacific Coast. Last time I checked, the Pacific Coast had three states, California, Washington, and Oregon, and Seymour was holding down California. So anyways, she had an official title. She was a higher up in the apostolic faith. But a problem broke out. In 1911, Seymour began to change his doctrinal views. Florence Crawford held to the traditional holiness, Wesleyan holiness view, that one could achieve perfection, complete sanctification. You remember John Wesley teaching way back in the 1700s that somebody, if they abstained from sin, could become perfect without sin? That was the doctrine of perfectionism. Wesleyan doctrine holds to that. Now, most of them will say, well, I don't know anybody that's done it, but it's possible if you do, you know, if you work hard and stay at it. Seymour originally believed that, but then he changed his views on that. And when he did, Florence Crawford said, that's it. I quit. I'm not going to be with a guy that doesn't believe in absolute sanctification. And she began an independent work in Portland, Oregon. The work that she began, she kept the name Apostolic Faith. It's the apostolic faith according to Florence Crawford instead of William J. Seymour. Interestingly enough, Seymour, even though the Holy Ghost of God used him to do a great new work, soon after the revival ended, people started running from William J. Seymour like he had the plague. He did. He had the spiritual plague. And people were seeing it and they were getting away from him. And so many of Seymour's followers left him and went to Portland, Oregon and said, we want to work with Florence Crawford, including the Apostolic Newspaper, which is a national newspaper circulated across the nation. That newspaper moved all their stuff to Portland, Oregon, and hence the Apostolic Faith Church began there and their headquarters are still located there. So this is a direct group right out of the Azusa Street Revival. Any questions about this group? You've all heard this story 100 times, haven't you? Just like the Worldwide Church of God, just like the, you know, you just go down the list. Let's look at a group. They're kind of cray cray. The New Apostolic Reformation is off the charts. These guys are nutso. This is a whole different level of heretic. You ready? The origins of the New Apostolic Reformation are rooted in Pentecostalism and more specifically the charismatic movements of the 1960s and the 1980s. So they're going to say, yeah, we know that God did something in the Pentecostal movement, all right? But they are saying that they are reforming that movement. And initially I would go, amen, reform the Pentecostal church, correct them. But they're not going to reform them to biblical doctrine. They're going to reform them to the nut house, all right? I'm just telling you the way it is, folks. I'm calling it like I see it here. So, this name, New Apostolic Reformation, began in 1996 with a fellow named C. Peter Wagner. Have you ever heard of the church growth movement? C. Peter Wagner was a church growth leader, all right? Here's what he did. He wrote books on how to grow your church. He went to all different kinds of denominations and said, I will show you how to grow your church. C. Peter Wagner was the church growth expert. The Southern Baptist Convention loved C. Peter Wagner because he had ways of drawing people in the church. And they utilized them. They read his books. They wrote studies and all kinds of things on his teaching. He coined this term, New Apostolic Reformation, at a convention he held at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. The movement, since 1996, has grown exponentially with a threefold approach. Now, this is much faster than church planting. This is much faster than street evangelism. Notice the three ways they're doing. Number one, they're recruiting pastors of independent congregations and non-denominational churches. So, if a pastor's pastoring, let's just pick one here locally. Rena Road Christian Center. Or maybe Rena Road Christian Church or Rena Church. I don't know what it's called now. Changed its name a few times. It's an independent non-denominational church. The New Apostolic Reformation would come in and try to convince that pastor to join them. And if he did, then they would gain an entire congregation to their way of thinking. They would do this and they would appeal to these people through prominent people in the charismatic movement. So they would recruit pastors and recruit congregations. Number two, by assimilating members from other churches through cell group meetings. This is the worst thing you can possibly do. Go into someone's church, get a group of their people and start teaching them doctrine not compatible with their church. This is a removal offense according to Scripture. Romans 16:16. Mark those that cause division contrary to the doctrine in which you've learned and avoid such. The instruction to pastors is to deal with these people. Hey, you can't come in here teaching this mess. If you keep teaching this mess, you're going to leave. That's the way pastors have to deal with it. These guys are growing their movement by sending people in biblically sound churches, or at least functioning churches, and teaching them the doctrines of the New Apostolic Reformation. And then number three, by planting churches. So they're converting independent churches, they're stealing members or starting cell groups within churches to take over churches where the pastors may be resistant, and then they're planting their own churches. Folks, anybody whose method of evangelism is splitting churches and flipping churches is not preaching the same gospel that we are. Our evangelism does not consist of going to other churches, whether they're true churches or not, and sneaking in undercover or going in under wraps where nobody knows who we are and teaching them some doctrine contrary to what their church believes. That is not a biblical method of evangelism at all. And that's how they're growing at such a rapid pace. Any questions about the New Apostolic Reformation? None? All right, let's look at the buildup. The Apostolic Faith website only says they have hundreds of churches. I looked at Wikipedia, I looked at the church yearbook, and I think they, like in 1997, they had 130 churches. They have more than that now, I just couldn't get a count. They actually have a map of all the Apostolic Faith churches on the world, but me sitting there counting all the blue pens, I just got bored and agreed with their website. They have hundreds of churches, okay? There's no definite number. We know one of them is here. Now, this differs drastically from the New Apostolic Reformation. It is a theological movement. So they don't have members. They don't have churches. They are a theological movement that has no formal membership. This ought to be a red flag. This ought to be something that makes you go, what? What? Why? You have no formal membership into the group. In other words, there's no criteria for a church joining the New Apostolic Reformation. There's no criteria for you being a member of a New Apostolic Church. In other words, you can be whatever you want and still be a part of us. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me you're only interested in having a bunch of people. You don't care what they believe. And if you don't care what your people believe, then you don't believe what we believe, because what you believe is of the utmost importance. If you're willing to take anyone and everyone, regardless of what they think about Scripture, you've just opened yourself up and said, Satan, come on in. Anything goes in our church. It is. It is. Now, they don't have any of these. All right? They're just a free-for-all. We don't know how big they are, but here's what we know. They're growing at a fast rate. Churches are joining this movement. They have infiltrated politics. They've infiltrated some of the highest offices in the land, and they have a big grip on America right now. We'll look at them a little more in depth as we look at their beliefs. Any questions about the buildup? One of them is a denomination, but they do not report numbers. I'm not saying they don't. I just got tired of trying to give you an accurate number. They said hundreds, I say hundreds. Most of them, when you look at the map, most of them are in the South and the East Coast and the West Coast. And then they've got some other churches around the world. The NAR, or New Apostolic Reformation, they literally are everywhere, and they're rampant in Pentecostal and non-denominational churches. All right, let's look at their beliefs. Here's where we're going to slow down a little bit, and I want to show you some of the things that we need to be concerned about and some of the things that we ought to say, you know, that's not so bad. Let's look, first of all, at the similarities of the Apostolic Faith Church. They have 17 core doctrines, and you'll find this on the local Apostolic Faith website. You'll find this on the National Apostolic Faith website. You'll find this on Wikipedia. These 17 core doctrines are really, all in all, not too bad. As a matter of fact, I only found three that I would outright disagree with. I would disagree with some of the minor points of these doctrines, but all in all, I think you could take 14 of them and make them the core doctrines of Lee Creek, all right? Let's look at them, and I'll read them, and then you tell me, when we get done, which three we wouldn't agree with. Number one, they believe in the divine Trinity. Hey, they're Trinitarian. Unlike Pentecostal oneness, Pentecostals, they believe in the Trinity. Repentance, salvation, sanctification and holiness, baptism of the Holy Ghost, divine healing, the second coming, the great tribulation, Christ's millennial reign, the great white throne judgment, the new heaven and the new earth, eternal heaven, eternal hell, marriage is for life, restitution, water baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the washing of the disciples' feet. Now, what's the first one you think we wouldn't go along with? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but we believe it happens to every believer the moment they believe. Not as a second blessing. Not as something that produces an extra work of grace in our life. What is the next one? Divine healing. They believe the power of healing still exists and that there is a ministry of healing. People have the Midas touch. What's the third one? Washing feet. Yeah, aren't you glad you're a Baptist? Amen. You want to start washing feet? We'll get you on down at the nursing home. There's no need to do that here. They need it worse than we do. But other than that, you look at their 17 core doctrines, and there's a lot of stuff in there that I'm okay with. There's a lot of very conservative leaning things in there. And I'll take it a step further. I looked up some of their other beliefs, not their core beliefs. I just found some other things interesting about this group as opposed to other Pentecostals. The denomination differentiates itself from Pentecostals by teaching that speaking in tongues is only acceptable in a known languages, and there must be an interpreter. How about that? See, I watched a couple of their services online earlier. It's like a couple months ago when we first started, because I thought, I'm going to cover these guys. So I was like, I want to watch their service. And, you know, I want to watch people run up and down the aisles. I want to see somebody get the Holy Ghost. And it was very orderly. It was very, very Bible-based. Nobody was running around. And I thought, well, the Holy Ghost must not have fell that day. So I clicked back 2 weeks, because the Holy Ghost don't stay away for 3 weeks. So I clicked back, and nobody was running around jibber-jabbering. And I couldn't figure it out. And then when it come time to prepare this lesson, I run across this doctrine. The only tongue speaking that exists there is if you speak in another language you did not previously know and somebody else knows that language. If you go to church with a bunch of Harold Smiths that barely speak English, nobody's going to speak in tongues. Because we barely speak English. Much less German or Russian or Italian or Swahili. But is that not what I have said all along and preached to you time and time again? The speaking of tongues is speaking in another known language. And people said, I know exactly what he said. It wasn't your opinion of what God wanted us to hear. It was, that was the most eloquent Russian, you know, from the Brown Mountains we've ever heard. That is a biblical view of tongues, even though I do not believe it exists today. There's no need for it today. We have written scripture. That is a distinct doctrine from other Pentecostals. Here's another one. I don't agree with this either, but I thought it was neat. Members are expected to pay 10% of their income, which is put into a box instead of passing the plate or bag. Every Pentecostal church I've ever been into, they pass the plate around, and the preacher look in there, and there wasn't enough in it. Pass it around again. I have been in Pentecostal church services where the plate was passed 3 or 4 times, and preachers would get up and chew people out for not giving enough, and they pass it around again. Here, there's a box in the back of the church, and everybody puts their money in it, and it's just expected, and there's no, hey, y'all need to give more. Everything's just there. Interestingly enough, they expect 10% of the members, the expenses of the local church are paid out of that, and 10% is sent to Portland to run the headquarters. So every church gives 10% to the headquarters. That would be a step in the right direction. I know Southern Baptist churches that are sending 25% to the Southern Baptist Convention, and they're wasting it. So I thought that was interesting. Here's another little thing that I agree with. They never sell any cakes or dinners or any other fundraisers. They rely solely on tithes and offerings. I've been very unpopular for that. Brother Harold, we ought to have a yard sale and raise some money. No! We ought to live on what our people give. And if that ain't enough, then I need to take a pay cut. If that ain't enough, then we need to start turning the lights off. You know, if that ain't enough, then we need to start, you know, quit paying for stuff and do it ourselves. That is the way a church should operate. Based upon the giving, once you get addicted or attached to selling stuff and raising money, there's no end. We're selling the world's finest chocolates to send our kids to summer camp, to a mission trip. We're out here doing car washes. All this other stuff that the church should not be engaged in. Now look, if you really think the church needs more money for something, why don't you go wash some cars and then give that money to the church? Rather than saying the church ought to be out there washing cars. That's not the church's business. We don't raise money by going out collectively as a church and earning it. It's not biblically consistent. These guys take that stand. That separates them from a lot of other churches. I think they're relatively conservative for a group that came out of the Azusa Street Revival. Last little statistic, or last little fun fact I'll give you about the Apostolic Faith Church. Services are composed of music, and they have an orchestra and a choir. Almost all of these churches have an orchestra. Even this little one down here by the funeral home, in their services, they got this little girl up there playing the violin. They got a couple kids playing the flute and the clarinet. It's like everybody there is in the band. And they all play at church. And it sounded pretty good. And the song service was not a bunch of tambourines. I feel happy now. Everybody get up, run around. It wasn't a bunch of that, you know. And that's usually what you see. Y'all didn't know I could be a Pentecostal song leader, did you? That's not what they have. It is old hymns with an orchestra playing. And I'm like, they didn't come from the Azusa Street. This is not. So like I said, I don't agree with their core beliefs. Three of them specifically. Two of them majorly. But all in all, you could do a lot worse than Southern Baptist churches around here. Any questions about the similarities that we have with the Apostolic Faith Church? Now, there are many, and they believe you can lose your salvation. We'll go over that in a little bit. There you go. Now, what do we have? What similarities do we have with the New Apostolic Reformation? Nothing, nope, not a zero, zilch, in common doctrinally with the New Apostolic Reformation. All of the major doctrines of the New Apostolic Reformation, we have nothing in common with. They are, I guess they believe in Jesus. They do think the Bible is God's Word. But they are such a wide and varied, anything goes group as long as they get power and position. We have nothing in common with them at all. All right, let's look at their structure. Portland, Oregon. We'll look at the Apostolic Faith first. Portland, Oregon is the headquarters for the AFC. Here decisions are made regarding outreach efforts, mission trips, pastor's assignments, and other corporate matters. Operations are led by President and Superintendent General Daryl D. Lee, with approval by a 5-member board of trustees and the backing of a board of elders. So, as Baptists, we would strongly disagree with that. We don't want somebody in Oregon telling us what to do and picking our pastor. We want to do that at the local church level. So they are a top-down ran group. The New Apostolic Reformation, they are led by a varied handful of well-known figures. I have printed off a list here, and I want to read them to you. And you just see if you've heard of any of these leaders, okay? I would imagine that all of you have heard of at least two or three of the well-known top leaders in the New Apostolic Reformation. Anybody ever heard of Lou Engle? Lou Engle and the Call? Lou Engle's a political commentator. He's also a pastor, or was a pastor. He leads prayer gatherings. You ever heard of him going to the Supreme Court and praying on the steps of the Supreme Court? That's led by Lou Engle. If you've ever heard of them going to the Lincoln Memorial and holding a prayer group, and it's called The Call, and all these groups are there, it is Lou Engle. Oftentimes, when they want the religious views of the far right, you will see Lou Engle on Fox News answering questions. Bill Johnson. Has anybody ever heard of Bill Johnson? You ever heard of Bethel Church in Redding, California? Bill Johnson is the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. Okay? Anything goes there as long as it draws in people. Yeah. Cuckoo Town. It is one of the wackiest places that people call a church. How about a man named Rick Joyner? Rick Joyner, you ever heard of him? Morningstar Ministries out of Jackson, Mississippi. Rick Joyner's an older man, but he also is one of the key leaders. John P. Kelly, founding member of John P. Kelly Ministries. How original. And the convening apostle. Joseph Prince. Has anybody ever heard of Joseph Prince? Little Asian guy that talks real fast on TBN. He is a pastor in Singapore, of all places. New Creation Church in Singapore. And the thing that'll get you about Joseph Prince is he quotes a ton of Bible verses. None of them are in context. Sometimes he just quotes a half of a piece of a Bible verse. Sometimes just two words. But he says it so fast that you're going, wait a minute, that's not what. But he's already quoted four more Bible verses. And if you're not real discerning, you're going, boy, that Joseph Prince, now he knows his Bible. And he doesn't. He just knows how to roll over you and bowl over you with a lot of Bible verses out of context. Of course, we talked earlier about C. Peter Wagner. He coined the phrase New Apostolic Reformation. He was one of the leaders in the church growth movement and global harvest ministries. He's written a ton of books advocating for this. Do you know who Todd Bentley is? The Holy Spirit, quote unquote, the Holy Spirit told Todd Bentley to kick a grandma who had cancer in the face with a biker boot. That was the Holy Spirit of God telling him to do that. Yeah. At the same time the Holy Spirit was telling him to kick this woman, he was having an affair on his wife with another woman. And then he divorced his wife, and then he remarried somebody else, and then he got restored and put back into the ministry by people like Rick Joyner. Mike Bickle. Has anybody ever heard of Mike Bickle? Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of the International House of Prayer, the IHOP in Kansas City? Yes. Mike Bickle is one of the leaders. By the way, one of these guys, I can't remember which one it was. Let me look through here real quick. One of the guys I've already read, I don't remember which one, he was also a founding pastor at the IHOP in Kansas City, Missouri. Now, why do I say that's a bad thing? Well, it's a bad thing because Baptists were going to the IHOP, the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. They were going to meetings there, prayer meetings there. I know locally, Baptist churches right here, First Baptist Alma sent a bus load of their youth to the IHOP to go to a prayer meeting up there, to hear, you know, a message from people like Mike Bickle. To make it matters even worse, Ronnie Floyd, you know Ronnie Armani from Six Flags over Springdale? Cross Church in Springdale, Rogers, and Fayetteville. Ronnie Floyd, charlatan, and president or executive director or CEO or whatever you want to call him, of the Southern Baptist Convention now. He's no longer the pastor at Cross Church. He is now the highest positioned staff member in the Southern Baptist Convention. He preached a couple of messages at the IHOP, the International House of Prayer, with people from the New Apostolic Reformation. So it's a bad deal. Remember how I said they were sending cell groups in and trying to convert people in churches? That's what led a little group of people leaving First Baptist Alma and going to Kansas City and staying up all night praying up there with a bunch of wacko, fringe Pentecostals and coming back. You say, Brother Harold, you're being hard on these people. I'm being hard on these people because I want you to get a proper view of who they are, because they're liable to send somebody in here and try to get a hold of you. I would really rather you listen to Leonard Skinner than something out of Bethel. The worst thing Leonard Skinner's going to tell you is you go to a bar and get drunk. What they'll tell you in Bethel is how to reject Jesus Christ and embrace Satan. That's something far worse. No, I'm not saying you go listen to Willie Nelson or Country Mountain. It would be better off that you heard somebody that got drunk and kicked their dog and their wife left them. Then you hear someone who is singing heresy in your ears. Okay, let me give you another one. Todd White. Have you ever heard of Todd White? You've probably seen Todd White. He has real long dreadlocks. I mean, like down to his hips. He usually wears them pulled back in a ponytail. He is creepy looking. He's as creepy as Todd Bentley. Yeah, that's right. He did. He claimed to have a guy with a short leg, and he, on the street, grabbed it in Jesus' name, straightened it out, pulled it out long. One of his close right-hand men actually did a seminar and a series at Heritage Church, which used to be First Methodist in Van Buren. Heritage Methodist Church had people who were Todd White's disciples there. So New Apostolic Reformation has infiltrated there. All right, lastly, Kenneth Copeland. Everybody heard of Kenneth Copeland, haven't you? So even though I said New Apostolic Reformation, and a lot of you were like, never heard of it. And then I start reading off these names, and you're like, oh, I've heard of them, yeah. Okay, that's the reach they have. That's their structure. That's their support system. When people are inviting you to the New Apostolic Reformation or to embrace these views, here's what they're saying. IHOP, does your church have people coming in 24 hours a day and praying nonstop? We do. They're appealing to you with the church growth movement of people, masses of people. And so Southern Baptists are just like a, they're just like a fish there at Magic Springs, just sucking the food down off the top of the water. Just, oh yeah, yeah, we want number, we want to repeat this and do this. So, let me give you a list of some politicians that have direct connections to the New Apostolic Reformation. Are you ready? How about former Texas Governor Rick Perry? Direct ties to the New Apostolic Reformation. Former Alaska governor, the only Alaska governor you know, Sarah Palin. Former Kansas governor Sam Brownback. He was also the Department of Agriculture. He was also he held a number of other positions. Can't think of what they are. Republican Michelle Bachmann out of Minnesota. She actually ran for president early on in the last presidential election, and a guy I really like and voted for in the primaries, Ted Cruz. Senator Ted Cruz has strong ties in the New Apostolic Reformation. Although these politicians may attend Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, and Pentecostal churches, they still have strong ties to the New Apostolic Reformation. Now, how can that be? Well, how can Ronnie Floyd go up and preach in their church when he is pastor of one of the largest Southern Baptist churches in America? They do it because of power and influence. They do it because it puts them in contact with men like Lou Engel, who direct these great big prayer movements. It puts them in touch with other politicians. It garners them support. Michelle Bachmann was a founding member of the Tea Party. These are all groups conservatively and politically that I would support. You say, well, Brother Harold, you better be careful supporting them. They're supported by the New Apostolic Reformation. Well, okay, that doesn't scare me as much as somebody that's supported by Planned Parenthood. That doesn't bother me as much as someone who is supported by the pornography industry. I'm not picking my next Sunday school teacher here. I'm not going to do a Bible study with President Trump. I wouldn't mind teaching a few things of the Bible, but I'm not going to let him teach me. We're not going to do a marriage seminar with Donald Trump. Tell us what you know, Don. I mean, he doesn't. But when we're voting for a president, or we're voting for a senator, or we're voting for a governor, we're voting for someone who upholds our views. If they're Pentecostal, that don't bother me. If they're Catholic, that don't bother me. I'm not picking someone who shares my faith. I'm picking someone who shares my views on policy. And I have a lot more in common with a Mormon than I do a pagan. I don't expect to share heaven with them, but I wouldn't mind sharing America with them. There's the structure. These people, these influential people, are who are supporting and garnering and gathering all of the attention and driving this theological movement. Let's look at their view of the Scriptures. The Apostolic Faith Church holds a high view of Scripture. They believe in the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture. The New Apostolic Reformation only references Scripture when it suits their cause. So you will find people who are big in the New Apostolic Reformation movement, and they don't really care what the Bible says. They're more concerned about politics. They're more concerned about power. They're more concerned about getting people to follow them and go along. And when the Bible is convenient, they will use it. But it doesn't mold and shape how they live. That brings us lastly to their view of salvation. And I want to remind you again of the seriousness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and why that tarnishes your view of salvation. So what I have under salvation are the two statements under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, taken directly, copied and pasted from the Apostolic Faith Church's official website. All right. So I'm not reading into them in any way. I'm just going to read to you what their statement says, and I'm going to tell you why it's wrong and why it's doublespeak. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the experience of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, coming into a person's life to give power for God's service. Okay, I believe that. I believe that. The Bible doesn't use the word baptism, but the Bible uses the word fill. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up and said, that's Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 5, it says, and Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost. That means that Peter was filled again. There are multiple fillings of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do things you wouldn't normally do. But it is not a baptism. There is one baptism. Let's go on. In order to be filled with the Holy Ghost, a person must first be born again through the experience of salvation. I agree. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize or indwell people that are not saved. That only occurs after salvation. The second step, sanctification, occurs when the saved person goes deeper in consecration and God purges his heart from the inward nature of sin. What? I mean, let's stop and back up. As much as I like these guys and their conservative stance, as much as I like the fact that they don't run up and down the aisle speaking jibber-jabber, here's their problem. They believe that you can be saved and never be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? You can be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You can be saved and never have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem with that. That is a salvation that is contingent upon you and not God. You can be saved without God's help. No, you can't. That's impossible. But that's what they're saying. This is why it's so bad. They say this occurs when you, when a saved person, goes into deeper consecration. So you start drawing nigh to God and He draws nigh unto you, right? That doesn't mean that He gives you the Holy Spirit. And He doesn't purge your inward nature of sin. That is in direct conflict with what the Apostle Paul said. And I'm here to tell you, if anybody had drawn close to God, it was Paul. When God strikes you blind for 3 days, you tend to, all right, Lord, what would you have me do? When God takes you off the deserts of Syria for a few years, you get close to God, all right? Paul comes back, he writes Romans, here's what he says. I find a war going on within me. The inward nature of sin was never purged away. Paul still had a struggle with sin all the time. He says, there's a law in my members that wants to do what I want, yet my spirit wants to do what God wants. I got this inward struggle going on. Paul didn't say, I had it. He said, I have it right now. So, what they are saying is, if you draw near to God, you get this Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit will push the sin nature away. What will that do? That will enable you to live without sin. Why did she split off William Seymour? Because Seymour rejected the doctrine of total perfection. What is she saying? If you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you can be sinned. Folks, every truly saved person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be filled from time to time as the Lord needs you to stand up and do things. You will be filled when you need to make spiritual decisions. You will be filled as you ask God to direct you through the power of the Spirit. God will do these things. But He will do them in a way that's separate from what they're saying. Then the heart is ready for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this removal of sin nature prepares you to receive the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is silliness. This is contrary to the most basic fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Look at the next verse. But this is what came out of the Azusa Street Revival. You can reform the ecclesiology. The church can look like a church. It can have nice music. It can have young teenage kids singing, and this looks like Warden June Cleaver raised these kids, right? I mean, this can look spiritual and wholesome, like we're watching 1950s television, like Father Knows Best. Do y'all have TVs? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. If you're not old, surely you watched Nick at Night when you were a kid. My little brother watched Nick at Night. You've seen these old shows. They look wholesome. They're not running around flopping on the floor like a fish out of water. But theologically, they're still clinging to this second birth of the Holy Spirit, which stems from a wrong view of salvation, because it is a salvation that begins with man and God complies. We believe in a salvation that begins with God and brings man into compliance. Let's look at this last one. When one receives the gift of the Holy Ghost, he comes to live in the sanctified heart. When this infilling occurs, it is accompanied by the same sign as the disciples had on the day of Pentecost, the speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The other tongues are the previous unlearned, recognizable language. Wait a minute. This does not make sense. This is a carryover of Azusa Street doctrine. When you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Peter got when he needed it, you will speak in tongues. And there will be somebody else there that knows that language. What if I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I'm in court being tried for hurting the feelings of a homosexual? And God decides that He's going to empower me and give me an understanding and allow me to defend myself, because that's what He said. When you're carried before high ups, when you're carried before the leaders, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll tell you what to say through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a perfect time for the baptism. Now that I'm there, I've got something that needs to be said. God's empowered me, and I'm going to roll right into Yiddish. I'm going to roll right into Swahili. And somebody's going to go, excuse me, I'm over here in the jury section, but he's speaking Swahili, the language of my homeland. No. You don't always speak in tongues when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't always speak in tongues when you got saved. Even in the Bible, not everyone that got saved was filled with the Holy Spirit. When they got saved, spoke in tongues. And you want to know why? The only time we have people speaking in tongues after salvation, Jews are present. Jews are always present. You know why? The Jews seek a sign, and they got one, and they still rejected it. Pagans don't seek a sign. We don't want to hear somebody speaking another language. We want to see them act like the people they're supposed to be. Otherwise, the church is full of hypocrites. Oh, wait a minute. Pagans do say that now, don't they? So when we look at their view of salvation, even though they say you must repent and believe just like we do, then they would say, yeah, but you need to work to getting this. Here's what they also say. You can lose your salvation. Now, how can someone who purged their heart of sin, drew close to God, prepared their heart to receive the Holy Ghost, got the Holy Ghost, spoke in another language while other people were present to interpret, and then God say, that's it, I'm through with you, you're done. You sinned. You broke my law. It's all over. This is the most inconsistent doctrine of salvation I have ever seen. Well, what gets me about this group is the apostolic faith. They have a more biblically consistent view of tongues. It has to be a known language. And it automatically ruins their view of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they still cling to it because their real problem is not ecclesiology. Their real problem is salvific. So let's look in the last 5 minutes that we have, unless somebody has some questions about that. I want to give you some of the tenets or the key fundamental things to the new apostolic reformation. Okay. There's 7 of them. The first two, one of them was like, share the gospel around the world. Okay. That's great. And something else. I mean, it would be stuff that no Christian would go, oh, we're not doing that. You know, it would be basic things. Let me give you the 5 things that are wrong out of the 7. Instead of 3 out of 17 bad, they got 5 out of 7 bad. Number 1, the New Apostolic Reformation teaches dominionism. Dominionism. This is taken right off their, right out of their statements here. When Jesus came, He brought the kingdom of God, and He expects His kingdom-minded people to take whatever action is needed to push back the long-standing kingdom of Satan and to bring the peace and prosperity of his kingdom here on earth. Listen, folks, that ain't going to happen until he comes back on a white horse and the sword comes out of his mouth and his enemies be made his footstool. We are not going to usher in peace. Jesus has the title Prince of Peace for a reason. He's the one that brings peace, not us. We preach the gospel of peace. That only applies to those who believe. So dominionism says that we as Christians ought to be taking over the earth. All right? One of the things that comes out of dominionism is Duggarism. We need to have about 18 or 20 kids, get them all saved early, and we'll overpopulate the earth. You Christian ladies can't keep up with these Muslim ladies, okay? Y'all got a different set of rights than they do. You're not going to outpopulate the Muslims. When it comes to the battle for who's going to have the most, we ain't winning. Yeah, we're the ones that keep Europe. You people are abusive to women. We're not. The Muslims are abusive to women. You give them a ride under the sun. You close school, let them pray. But the Christian, who the men are ordered to love their wives as they love themselves and to lay down their life for their wife as Christ laid down his life for the church, we're the ones that are bad. Dominionism, theocracy. Now, I have preached against theocracy till I'm tired of it. This is not to be confused with a theocratic government, but rather the goal of having kingdom-minded people in all areas of society. There are seven areas identified specifically: religion, family, education, government, media, arts, and entertainment, and business. So these people want Christians leading all of these areas of society. That's great and nice, and that would be good, but that ain't ever going to happen. You know why? Christian entertainment will never sell like the world's entertainment. I don't care how great of a tear-jerking Hallmark Christian movie you make, it will not compete with Star Wars. And I don't even like Star Wars. Or Harry Potter. You're never going to compete with them. This idea that we need to Christianize everything and take government and Christianize it. Folks, we don't need to Christianize it. We need people who will uphold what we currently have written. We've got a good governmental document. It's called the Constitution. Okay. Extra-biblical revelation. This is one of their core tenets. Extra-biblical revelation. There is available to all believers the ability to hear from God. The one major rule governing any new revelation from God is that it cannot contradict what has already been written in the Bible. It may supplement it, however. Yet everything these guys get contradicts the Bible. The problem is they don't know what the Bible says, so they don't know they're contradicting it. Supernatural signs and wonders. This is a core tenet. Signs and wonders such as healing, demonic deliverance, and confirmed prophecies accompany the move of God. So their movement needs to be filled with these things. Lastly, the last of the seven core tenets, relational structures. Church governance has no formal structure, but rather is relational and voluntary alignment to the apostles. So we're not going to have any doctrinal statements. We're not going to have any criteria for membership. We're not going to have any criteria for removal. This will allow us to fellowship with anyone and everyone that we want. There are certain groups we cannot work with, like New Apostolic Reformation, because doctrinally we disagree. But they have no doctrinal standards. So if Ronnie Floyd wants to come and preach, that'd be great. That'll give us access to 16 million Southern Baptists. That'll give us credibility. But what if Donald Trump wants to come and speak? That'd be great. That would give us access to the Republic Party. But what if this guy? That'd be great. It doesn't matter. They have no standard. Anything that gets them more power, more recognition, more prominence, more money, that's what they want to do. Let me give you an example. This is the last thing I want to tell you. Peter Wagner. Remember C. Peter Wagner, the guy that coined the phrase, wrote the church growth book? He wrote that most churches in this movement have active ministries of spiritual warfare. You want to know what spiritual warfare looks like to see Peter Wagner? As an example of this warfare, he, see Peter Wagner, claimed that God acted through him to end mad cow disease in Germany. Now, don't you want to get in with somebody that can drop mad cow disease in an entire country? Peter, I'm coming down with a cold. What can you do for me? Peter, my dog's sick. I'm having trouble housebreaking the dog. You can cure mad cow disease in Germany. Will you come pray over Fido? This kind of silliness has no end. And they're okay with that. They're okay. The crazier, the better. It all leads people who are lost to go, maybe there's something to this new apostolic reformation. They call themselves not Protestant, not Catholic, not Orthodox. They call themselves a new wave of Christianity. So they see the Catholic Church and the Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and they see the Protestant Church, and then over here is the new apostolic reformation. And that's the way they view themselves, is a separate entity, part of the church, the true church, but a whole new wave of Christianity. And what they're looking to do is grow their movement by robbing from Protestants and Catholics and Orthodox and converting as many of those as they can into their new wave, which is basically a jellyfish of any kind of doctrine that gains us power and prestige. And folks, when I list off, those are powerful political leaders on the conservative right that are closely aligned with them. That's the influence that they carry. Any questions about either one of these groups? One of them I really like, and on the outside they look good until you really dig into their doctrine, and they're just as bad as all the other Pentecostals, the core. The New Apostolic Reformation is more about money, power, controlling the world, dominating society, dominating government, anything that gets us national attention, that's what we want. And that appeal to power, man, that really perks up the lost pastor's mind. I can be a part of something, can get my picture taken with a politician. I can be in some exclusive groups if I join this Reformation. And so it is really an appeal to lost preachers to join a group. And Southern Baptists like Ronnie Floyd are too ignorant to realize that there's something wrong here and go to them and preach in their group. We have lost our standard of separation, and it shows. I'm talking about Southern Baptists as a whole. Lack of teaching, yeah. And if the guy in the pulpit don't know any better, I can guarantee you the 6,000 members of his church don't know any better either. We're cool. Our pastor went to Kansas City. No questions? All right.